If you have children, especially younger ones, there's no kids' church today, but there is some colouring packs available and bits and pieces there. So feel free to make use of the space as is helpful. Brett, thank you so much for taking us through that. It was such a blessing just to be together. And no doubt there was probably many other things that weren't shared. But it's such a blessing that we are able to be that vulnerable as a family and share some of the deep things that are on our hearts. And may the Lord continue to grow us in prayer and to use it for the glory of His name, for the salvation of many, transformation of lives and hearts, bodies, yeah, to reveal His glory. Well, today... not today, actually. Next week. Next week, we're going to be starting a series in Nehemiah. And as you know, we'll likely be aware, Tom Kimber has come on. He's now taking on, I think he's calling the role a transitional lead pastor. So he's intending to stay in that role until a lead pastor is fully appointed across the whole vine. And yeah, he and I sat down with Aaron, who's also regularly preaching. And we just were talking, what should we turn our attention to? What should we preach on? And yeah, we really had, both Tom and myself, a sense of going to the Old Testament, as we have not done a lot of work in the Old Testament through what we've taught through over the last 5 years, actually, I would say. We've been very light on in that. And there's it's a very thick part of the Bible, the Old Testament. There's lots of richness in it. And so we're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah, and we're starting next week, and we're going to do two things. We're going to start with like a historical context, look at what was happening in the lead up to the time around Nehemiah, and then the following week, look at a theological context. What was God doing? What were the things that might not have been perhaps visible through how the society was functioning and the Israelite people? And then we're going to delve into the book together. So... yeah, I encourage you to have a read through it if you get the chance. We'll also be, Lord willing, just sharing what passages we'll be going through week by week, so you can read in advance and just be praying and meditating and preparing as we seek to unpack the riches of God through the Scripture there. So we're clearly not doing Nehemiah today. And there's an opportunity. Tom will be having his first sort of sermon in his role over at the Eltham campus. And I had it on my heart. Brett Mitchell, while he was here, mentioned that he preached over at the Eltham campus on giving. And I thought, yeah, that's true. There's so many things that we need to talk more about. And that we could be talking more about. You know, we had Resurrection Sunday last Sunday, and it was just like, Lord, wow. We need to focus much more on the importance and the glory of the resurrection. But yeah, it was also placed in my heart. I haven't often talked about money, but it's an important thing. And I wanted to just explicitly just press into what we give, why we give. And as I was sitting, preparing for this in prayer and opening the scripture, I've thought to hone what I'm going to share today around this, that we are to reflect God's glory in our giving. When you give, it is for the purpose of reflecting the glory of the Lord. And He is glorious, as Adelaide was telling us about. And we can each give testimony to. So what I'm going to do, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And for the first part, we're going to work through verse 6 to 15 of 2 Corinthians 9. And I'll essentially be drawing two main things from there, which you'll see very clearly. One is that we are enriched in every way through our giving. And the second is that there is an overflow of thanksgiving to God that is produced through our giving. And then once we've delved into that a bit, what I'm going to do is look more at some practical things on our giving for us individually, and then our giving as a church as well. So that's the plan. But before I read from 2 Corinthians 9, I want to read this verse which appears in chapter 8. And it's verse 9. And Paul in chapter 8 is still talking about giving. What he's doing here in chapter 8 and chapter 9 is talking with the church in Corinth about the needs of the people in Jerusalem. And if you read in Acts, there was a prophet who came up to Antioch and prophesied. His name was Agabus, and he said, there's going to be a severe famine throughout the world. And the hearts of the believers at that point in time were burdened, particularly for the people in Judea. And so they started to gather and to give towards them. And Paul is basically interacting with the church in Corinth about their need or the blessing of giving and being a willing part in that. And he is basically preparing them for that. And along with someone else, he's going to take that gift back to the church in Judea. So in chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And that's a truth, that's a nugget that we all know, perhaps could share. But as we ponder these nuggets of truth that reflect God, they have an outworking. And he has embedded that truth in the context of this passage. And you can read through it later if you want, chapter 8 and chapter 9. But in the context of our giving. So when we give, we want to reflect the glory of God in how we give. And that's an amazing thing that Christ did. That though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that us through his poverty might become rich. So let's keep that in mind. And I'll read here the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians 9 from 6. Sorry, 6 to 11 I'll read. Says this. He's getting now to the point. He says, "This is the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Amen. So here Paul, he unpacks here in verse 9, this basic thing is like, he's talked already through chapter 8, portion of chapter 9. Not that he had chapters and verses in mind when he was writing. But he gets to it and he's like, the point of what I'm saying is this. If you sow sparingly, that is how you'll reap. If you sow abundantly, you will also reap abundantly. And it's important for us to reflect on this and to consider how is it that we are sowing financially. Again, he's talking in a financial sense here. There's other ways that we can sow and invest for the kingdom of God. But our financial giving, what does that look like? Is there a sparing or a bountiful sowing? In verse 8 it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And some of you may have come across the prosperity doctrine, or the prosperity gospel, which is essentially, as I understand it, saying that as we give, God is going to give back to us financially, or as we sow into the kingdom of God, God will give us to us financially. And, you know, perhaps some of these verses people try and substantiate that understanding from. I've sat in a few church services where I've heard the prosperity gospel proclaimed. Fortunately, none of them have been here in Australia. But it's, I just remember just a sense of uncleanness and dirtiness washing over me. And I want to put to you, many of you are, and it's great, I'm encouraged to hear that you are seeking out preaching online. But I want to encourage you to be discerning of the people and the content that you listen to online, because there's a lot of rich and powerful teaching that is available that you can access. But there's also, beware, there's a lot, and perhaps even more, a greater abundance of off-doctrine, of things that are going to lead you astray. So beware. These things can creep in, and our flesh, the things that we desire, naturally gravitate towards this, to financial gain. So we need to be on guard to keep ourselves in check. But this might be a place, right? Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. You see, look, you sow financially, you're going to reap financially. It's going to come back. And notice here how, look, there could be an element of truth in that. I'm not saying the Lord does not bless financially. But notice here how there's a narrowing in, if you take that. And Paul is actually very broad here in what he says. There might be, if you give bountifully and you sow bountifully, there might be an element where the Lord in his sovereignty chooses to bless you. And there are many people who could perhaps give testimony to that, of being faithful right to the last dollar or the last amount, and then having a great abundance come financially. But notice here, right, how Paul doesn't narrow it down to one area. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. For what? Every good work. That's pretty broad. Not just talking about financial things. All things, all times. And the purpose there is to abound in every good work. That is the desire, brothers and sisters of our Heavenly Father, that each one of us are equipped fully to abound in every good work, that you are equipped financially to give for a good work there in that place. In verse 10, it says it more explicitly, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for what? For sowing. If there is financial benefit, it is not, again, just to pocket stuff away, but to sow again. And to increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's where Paul is placing the emphasis. There is a very broad blessing that comes through sowing bountifully. If you sow bountifully, there will be blessing that comes. Not only financial, that's an aspect of it, potentially. But be prepared also to go through lean times financially. The Lord may seek to do that, to do a work within you. But there's a breadth of blessing that comes, deep riches, and it is so that the harvest of our righteousness increases. Who here is hungry for an increase in the harvest of righteousness? How are you giving? Are you sowing bountifully? Who here desires to abound in every good work? Are you sowing bountifully? There is a need for that. If you do not sow bountifully, there will be a stifling in the harvest of your righteousness, brothers and sisters. But again, Paul here is making the emphasis that we increase and growing the outcome of this, or the blessing, is in part, yes, the blessing of the giving and those who receive and the work that takes place with that, but is that we are equipped to abound and to increase the harvest of our righteousness. And see here, he quotes in verse 9, as it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Is that passage talking about God? Is it talking about a person? I didn't know myself, I had to go and look up. And I found myself in Psalm 112, and you can flick there now. And if you get the time and you want to meditate further upon this, I would encourage you to go to this psalm. It's an excellent psalm. And I wasn't very familiar with it, although I had read it. It starts off like this, praise the Lord. Amen. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And then it goes and unpacks this person who fears the Lord and delights in his commandments. And one of the things it says in verse 5 of this person, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteousness will never be moved, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Hundreds of years before Paul wrote this, someone else had seen this same thing. I've seen a person. They feared the Lord. They walked in his way. And therefore, they gave with a generous heart. And notice here how that is linked to righteousness. He deals generously and lends, conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. And he goes on in verse 9, which is what Paul quotes, and says, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's exactly what Paul quotes. Do you see people like that? Can you see that in your life? There is a great link between our giving and our righteousness. It is like a stifling. It is like an engine that is running. It might be running on full bore, but man, if you close off the exhaust, it's going to stifle the power and the potential. You want it to be running at full throttle. And it is like that when we are tight and we sow sparingly. And you can flip that truth. And there's another reality, and Christ himself alludes to that, or says it actually very directly in Luke chapter 16. I'll read this to you, just two verses. The Lord says this, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, that's your money, who will entrust you true riches? It's quite confronting. If you've not been faithful with the money that you have, who's going to give you the real deal? The true riches that actually can transform you and change your life. If there's a stinginess and a tightness, I'm like, wow. Do we see that when God entrusts to us something spiritually, he is doing that so that he can reap a harvest in our life of transformation for the glory of God? So returning to what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians, I feel verse 11 just encapsulates it so well. He writes this to the Corinthians and says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. When we give bountifully, we will be enriched in every way. Why? So that we can be generous in every way. When we give sparingly, that will not happen. We will not be entrusted, as Christ said, with true riches. And then this verse naturally pivots us into the next thing that we're going to be drawing out. He says, you'll be rich in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Why through Paul? Probably because he was going to take that gift. and give it. He was going to be the carrier. And through him carrying that down to Judea, that gift, and being entrusted with that, that is going to do what? Produce a thanksgiving. And this is the second thing that really rings out through this passage. It is a thanksgiving to the glory of God. I'll read verse 12 to the end now. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, that's the giving that they're doing, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You imagine being those people in Judea, knowing this famine is on the way, knowing that you're pretty tight, and that, it's going to be difficult. We don't really know or understand famine. We don't really have that concept. We have, and we're actually very well off among the nations of the world. So it is quite a hidden thing from us, but also we're able to, through the way that we produce, when the farmers are going through a lean time, the apples still start coming. They don't stop in your store, do they? When the rice is not being able to be harvested and the farmers are so stretched and pressured, bless them for their work and their labor on our behalf. The rice still comes in the store. It's a foreign thing. But if, like the farmer, you look and you see little harvests, how that gives a heavy weight in your heart that is hard to shed. We do not experience that. But that was hanging over the believers in Judea. They had faith in this prophecy that there was going to be this famine that would come. And it would have been heavy. And imagine this relief financially coming that is going to prepare their way so that they can purchase for their needs. What are you going to do? You're going to rejoice. Paul can already anticipate it. The ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. That is an excellent thing. When people are overflowing with thanksgiving to God. Why? Thanksgiving is a profound thing. Actually, I won't go to the why. I'll come back to that in a second. But verse 13, he says, it comes because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. So as we confess the gospel of Christ, that is the good news about Jesus. And again, that interacts in our lives inwardly. It overflows out and it touches many areas of our life. And one is our pocket, our financial pocket. And people can see that. When you have given in a way that has touched and ministered deeply, people are like, wow, I am so grateful for that. And praise the Lord for what is happening in that person's life. Like it just fills me with delight. And when people, and you will have experienced this, when you go to the place of thanksgiving to God, it is like you get insight into the riches and the glory of God, which is surpassingly valuable. Because so often, when we think about God, it's not like we go to a place often of great impressiveness. We're very impressed by him. But when we see something in God that is glorious, we become impressed. You're like, wow, you become amazed. And when that happens, there is this drawing in and a desire to know the Lord more, to delight in the thing that you have seen and to understand him more fully. And that's what Paul is saying. It's not only providing for the needs, it's not only that these people are going to have their needs alleviated during the famine, that they are going to overflow in thanksgiving in such a way that they will be drawn more into knowing the Lord, into hungering for him. What a blessing. Isn't that a great way to sow? Man, I'd be like, man, let's be given there. The delight of that, the bountifulness. Paul's like, let's fix our eyes there. Can you see that? I remember a time that Dawn and I were newly married and we were looking to buy a car. And I think the one we had was sort of broken or not working, or my parents needed it back. I forget. Anyway, we needed a car. Hopped on car sales and came across this green Honda Accord. And it was out Croydon way. So we went over and we got there. When we arrived at this person's place, it was pretty embarrassing. Dawny was busting. So I was like, do you mind if my wife just uses your toilet, you know, while we're checking the car? I'm like, yeah, no, that's fine. Anyway, he actually didn't own the car. It was his friend's, and his friend was over in WA for some reason, and so his mate was there and just, you know, helping people to look at this car. So anyway, Dawny sort of goes in, they're like, oh, coming in. They were just so friendly, you know, and I'm in, and they had someone around at their place, and they're chatting, and this sort of feeling was arising to me. I'm like, I think these guys are Christians. I don't know if you ever had that. I'm like, oh, I think they're Christians. It's going on within me, and I'm like, no, maybe not. Maybe I'm just seeing what I want to see. And then I sat down at a table or something. I noticed this book by some author, Christian author that I knew. I was like, almost 100% now. So I just asked them point blank, are you guys Christians? And they were like, yeah. And I was like, so are we. And it was just the atmosphere changed like that. It was like, wow, there was this brotherly and sisterliness in the Lord. Anyway, we had this great chat, realized we had a number of links and stuff, went out, tried the car. We're like, we want to buy this. And the guy who was selling it, right, wanted to go into cross-cultural mission to China. And he was selling his car so that he could be a missionary. And he was over in WA doing financial support raising. So he had prayed and he'd set this number saying, Lord, I believe this is what you want this car to sell for in order to fund, in part, my mission. I was like, this is amazing. Like, this has got the hands of the Lord all over it. And the number was, he wanted to sell it for $5,000. And so Dawn and I were like, we were newly married. We didn't have $5,000. Our total amount in our bank account was something like $4,300, right? That was all we had. And so I was like, we can offer you, I must have said maybe like, I think it was either $4,000 flat or, you know, I'm like, we can live on not much, you know, we're all right. And I said, this is as much as we can offer. And he's like, look, thank you. And I really want to sell this car to you, knowing your circumstance, but I believe I should hold this $5,000. I was like, okay, I respect and honor that. I was like, all right, Lord, what to do? And my aunt and uncle, who were walking closely with us at that time, were aware of the situation. And I don't know to what detail. Maybe I'd share with them that level of detail. I get a bit vague now. But the Lord impressed on their hearts to give $1,000 toward this. And I remember calling up this guy whose car it was and just saying, look, my aunt and uncle have given $1,000, and he almost just broke down in tears over the phone, just weeping and like, I'm just amazed at the Lord and the way that he works sovereignly just to bring things together. Like, how do people do it who don't have God? You know, it was his conclusion. I'm so thankful. And you know what? I remember the next morning, I woke up and I was just so filled with joy. I started dancing around our bedroom. I was just couldn't contain it. And I was just dancing around. I can't even remember how I did it, but it was just elation within me at the glory of God. And you see how I was just filled. This brother was filled with such a light as God just orchestrated all this, and we were just yearning, hungering to know him more. How good is Thanksgiving? How good is it when we give financially and it overflows out in Thanksgiving to the glory of God, that people are drawn into him, and there's a benefit in what you've given and what the work that that's doing. Two birds with one stone. Now, what I want to do is have a look at some practical implications of this for us personally, and then this for us as a church. And personally, I'm going to look here in 2 Corinthians 9. We've read it in verse 7. Paul gives this advice and he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is an excellent test, breathed out by the Spirit of God. It is so good. Brothers and sisters, if you have not for some time, I encourage you to go pray with your spouse, talk with your parents about it, but pray. Decide, what is it that I have decided to give in my heart? What is right? And when you do that, test your heart. Where is your giving coming from? Is there a sense of compulsion? Twist in the arm to give. Is there a sense of reluctance? You know what? At times when I've tested my heart, I've seen that I've given out of pride. And I've realized, praise the Lord, I didn't share it with people. But I realized, Lord, I've got to repent of the way that I'm giving. It's not right to give that amount. That's causing me to be proud. What is driving you to give? Is there a sense of compulsion, reluctance? Press into that. Ask the Holy Spirit for light that you can see clearly. Where's the reluctance coming? Why am I feeling compulsion? Why am I feeling fear to give? And seek to come to that place of cheerfulness. That is a precious place in giving. When you can give with such delight and it is a joy for you, though it costs you, a generous cheerfulness, a cheerful generosity. Let us seek that out. Now, in the midst of this, we have to temper this. Because it would not be right to give everything that we have in our bank accounts. Although perhaps at times the Lord may call and does. But there's something that is important to temper this with. And this comes from 1 Timothy 5. Paul is writing to Timothy. And Timothy is in Ephesus. And he's talking about widows. And he says this in verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And he goes on further in verse 8, unpacking that same truth, but more pointedly, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not neglect the provision for your household. That is very important. Think if you can think of an unbeliever who does that. Someone who does not fear the Lord. It's very rare. And that's why Paul is putting it in this category. You're worse off than an unbeliever if you're doing that. Indeed, you have denied the faith. This is true to faith to provide for those in our own household. And don't only look to your own household. Look to your relatives, your extended family. They may not even be believers. That doesn't matter. The Lord has revealed through Scripture that we are to give and to provide in that fashion for those in need and to provide for the needs. And then once we have provided, to give from there. But beware, what does providing mean? We've got to press into that. And just keep your heart in check. It's very easy to justify all sorts of provision. And as you seek the Lord purely by the Holy Spirit, I believe He will guide you and He will use the Scripture to guide you clearly in that. But make sure that you're providing for your immediate and your extended family. And then beyond that, test your heart. What is the place of your giving coming from, as we were just looking at? Is there a cheerful generosity? And then give. And I see in Scripture two main things to give towards financially. One is the needs of the gospel, and the other is the needs of the poor, or those who are needy. And the people that you know in your lives, even as we're writing up on the board, such a diversity of situations and relationships that each of us have. You'll be seeing and knowing people who I have no idea about, just as I will, that you will have no idea about. And we need to be praying and saying, Lord, where are needs that I can be giving to? And when we talk about giving to the proclamation of the gospel, often again, we think of the gospel in a very narrow fashion. That is, that the gospel is essentially proclaiming evangelizing and saying, this is how you become a Christian. That is a part of it. But the gospel is so much more than that. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and writes 16 chapters. That's just the beginning. It is the good news about Jesus Christ. And as we unpack that, that is the proclamation of the gospel. So don't just think about evangelism, mission, that sort of a thing. Think about the places where Jesus Christ and the riches of his glory are being proclaimed. That is gospel proclamation. And give to see that happen. That is excellent when that is happening in any context. And be discerning of how you give. Now I want to look at how we give as a church. And this is something that perhaps we don't often think about. But as a church, when we look around, we can accomplish much more, not only financially, but also spiritually, relationally, much more than we can individually. But in the context of giving, we need to consider as a church, what are the things that we seek to give to? What's important to us? What are our primary things? So does anyone know what is important to us financially? What are the top three things that we give our finances to as a church across the vine? I'll tell you. Curious to know, maybe. The first thing that we give to, the most amount of our income to, is the staff. That is those who have been employed in the service of the church financially, that they have time to give, to see the church functioning. Not only functioning, but being brought into the purpose of God. And I'm one of those people. So I want to say thank you. Thank you for the way that you are giving. I appreciate that, and it's a blessing. But I don't take it for granted, and I may not always need it. Circumstances can change. The second thing that we give to, beyond those who employ directly for the service of the church, is in cross-cultural missions. And that is those who are doing mission work, either within Australia or overseas, to see the gospel going forth. And we have a number of families. Some are present in our midst today, which is a blessing. And the third is our property. That could be rental, could be utilities, maintenance, that sort of a thing. That's the third most greatest expense that we have. And I encourage you to think about that, to meditate on it, to press in and to interact. If you want to interact in that space, our church is set up that you do that through membership. And that's why we have one of the reasons we have membership in our church, that we can discern together as a body what are the things that are important and that we need to give our finances towards. But as a church, there may come a season where we enter into a time where we have a sense the Lord is doing something in particular that He is calling us to, that is going to cost us far greater financially. It could be, and a classic example of this is a building. Many churches at points choose to build buildings or purchase land or that sort of thing. That is quite an intense financial strain. It could be a particular ministry opportunity that we see the Lord opening up and we say, wow, this is a crucial thing for us to invest into. Financially, it's going to cost us more. And so as we see these things, we need to be discerning as a church. What is it that we give our finances towards? Because again, as we are focused in that, we can accomplish far more together than we can individually to see a far greater opportunity taking place perhaps in a particular ministry or an area. And that's important for us to consider together. And perhaps you might be seeing things that I might not. And so, you know, someone who's been given to lead, you could come to me and say, Oliver, have you seen this? And we need to pray and discern that together more broadly as a church. Again, the way that we do that here is through membership. So I encourage you. We just had Keziah and Nath join us as members last time at our last meeting. I want to close with this, drawing these two thoughts together from what we've been through in 2 Corinthians. And the first is coming from chapter 8, verse 9. Brothers and sisters, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And then at the very end of what we're reading in chapter 9, verse 15, Paul overflows and says this, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Thanks be to God. As we look and see Jesus Christ revealing the glory of the Father, that there is a willingness in God to become extremely poor that others might be able to become extremely rich. As we see that and allow that to outwork in our lives, it's reflected that we might be able to likewise become poor, that others might become rich, greatly and deeply for the glory of his name. And this is an inexpressible gift that we can do that, that we can participate and be a part financially giving and putting to use the things that are going to pass away. You won't be able to take a cent with you to heaven. You're not going to need it. But how quickly we allow the temporary things of this world to dominate our vision, where we need to see clearly Jesus Christ, and again, allow that be reflected through my so bountifully for the glory of his name. I'm going to commit us to prayer. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, it is an inexpressible gift that we have the blessing to be able to serve others and many, Lord, through how we give financially. And Lord, I want to thank you for each one here, for how each one has given at different points in time, perhaps even this week, Lord, above and beyond, or what they've predetermined in their heart, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for how you've enabled, therefore, a ministry of your gospel, a ministry to the poor and those in need, that is overflowing in thanksgiving and proclamation of the glory of Christ. And Lord, we ask that this would increase, Lord, that we would see that there is importance in this to through sowing bountifully, that there is a reaping of the harvest of righteousness in our lives, Lord. And we ask that this would increase, Lord. May we sow by faith, Lord, not out of fear or pride, compulsion, reluctance, but with a generosity, with a joy that reflects the generosity and joy that Jesus Christ had in making himself poor, as it says in Philippians, even nothing, becoming obedient to death, yes, death on a cross, that you would exalt him highly. Lord, may we see that, and by your Holy Spirit, which is powerfully at work within us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within us to see this work come about, Lord. We ask this for your glory, for the harvest of our righteousness, and the thanksgiving of your name. Amen.